Demonstration of something that I want you to see, that I want you to get hold of, and then we'll get into the message. So we'll do some introduction for a while, but first let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning, and I'd ask you, Lord, to use your word on us, that we might become skillful with the word of God, useful to you, as you do your work through the vessels, through your saints down here. We pray, God, that you give glory to yourself. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, you have the very famous incident dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with Peter. And verse 69, Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, Peter sat without the palace. A damsel came to him and said, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he, Peter, denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. So here's Peter denying that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to think about, isn't it? Have you ever denied the Lord Jesus Christ? People give Peter a very hard time for this. They say Peter was a coward. They say Peter was a great failure in this passage in the Bible. Brother and sisters, there may be more to it than meets the eye. One of the reasons we have Sunday school around here, one of the reasons we have verse-by-verse Bible study on Wednesday night around here and get into topical issues and questions and answers on Sunday night, is so that we might be edified and learn and grow and understand our Bibles. Why would Peter, the boldest of all the apostles, suddenly back out on the Lord? He was the first man out of the boat. Walked on the water. You pick on him because he sank some, but he's the only one who got out of the boat. The rest of us were sitting there watching him.
That's right.
And folks say, well, Peter wimped out. Peter was a coward. Be careful as you study your Bible to understand what's going on, the context in which it's taking place. We taught Matthew on Wednesday nights, if I remember right. Wasn't it Wednesday nights? And we went through the book of Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10 and look at something that might help us understand old Peter. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. No, that's not it. Get my big print Bible out, I'll be able to find it. No, I'm looking for Peter lopping off the fellow's ear. No, wait a minute. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Jesus said, I've come not to bring peace, but what he come to bring? A sword. The Lord Jesus Christ came to bring a sword. And so what did Peter do? He went out and bought himself a sword. And what did he do with that sword, brethren? He tried to lop off Malchus's ear. I didn't write down that reference. Where is it at? John 18, then? So Peter had the idea that a sword was a good thing to have. Then Simon Peter, John 18:10, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant. If you were Simon Peter in verse 10, what do you think you're doing? You think you're doing something pleasing to the Lord, don't you? He said, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And so he went and got himself a sword. And he's defending the Lord Jesus Christ. What better thing could you do than that? Than to stand up for God manifest in the flesh. Now, Peter was a fisherman, or else I believe that fellow wouldn't have his head on. He was a bad shot and took off his ear. I doubt that Peter was trying to take off his ear. I think he was trying to put his head on the ground. In verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword. What would you say if you were Peter at that point? You'd say, wait a minute. You just told me to get a sword.
Right.
What's this? Well, what's happened in the interim? That Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, and he's on his way to the cross. Now, Peter's getting in the way of things. Having a sword and getting ready to go through the tribulation, that's one thing. It's a thing, the page is turned. Now, Jesus is going to the cross. So you better put up your sword, Pete. Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup of the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That's Matthew chapter 26. Toward the end, Matthew chapter 26, put up again thy sword in its place. Look what the Lord says to Peter. For all they that take the sword, Peter just did, shall perish. Peter just had a sword. Scary for Peter, wouldn't you say? Peter's confused. Now, Peter followed the Lord around. He was right there. He wanted to see what was going to happen. Peter didn't know quite what to do next. Why did Peter miss it? Something had changed, and Peter missed it. Take up a sword.
Got my sword, boss.
Here comes a guy that's after my Messiah and is going to take him away. Tries to attack him. Jesus, the same one that told him to take up a sword, because I don't come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. The same Messiah says, wait a minute, you did the wrong thing, and puts his ear back on his head, which had to be very embarrassing to Peter. He'd rather he put his whole head back. The point I'm trying to make is, things changed.
Yeah.
Folks pick on Peter, but they miss the context in which Peter was operating. Peter had reason to be confused. Peter had reason to misunderstand. The Lord dealt with him, and the Lord dealt with Peter right to the end. No problem there. Many times as we get into our Bible, we get confused, and we misunderstand some things, and we don't see just exactly what we're supposed to see. We get confused. Turn to Matthew 28. Now, everyone in the room has said they're saved, or they've said they're so stiff-necked they're not going to admit they're not saved. That's what I've got to deal with this morning. I've got the stiff neck for the saved. I'm not sure the saved don't have stiff necks sometimes, too, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ telling some people what to do. Who's he telling? The 11. You see that in verse 16. So he's telling 11 people to do something. What's he telling them to do? He's telling them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Turn to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15, he said unto them. Who's the them? The 11. How do you know that? Because it says so. That's a good way to know things. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. What are the signs? They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice, brethren, before the cross, you have people operating under the law. There's a time when the Messiah is present, and yes, he's the seed of Abraham. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, said, if thou would enter into heaven, keep the commandments. So you've got that admixture going on. You don't have one thing present, however. You don't have grace, the body of Christ.
That's right. Amen.
on our way to the cross, you see, if you're going to observe all things that Jesus taught, Matthew 28, you're going to go to church on Saturday, you're going to wash feet, you're going to abstain from meats, you're going to keep the Sabbaths, you're going to observe Passover. Those are the all things that he taught. Now, I understand that modern Christianity has taken Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and used them to get you to pass out tracts. And that's why you go to Mark 16 and he says, go out to all the world, Mark 16, 16. But I don't talk in tongues, you say. Well, why not? It's just two verses down. Why don't you drink any deadly poison? It's in the same context. I mean, you do believe that you have to keep a text in the context. I know you believe that.
Amen.
Else you teach a pretext. So when you get on the other side of the cross, and here's Jesus speaking, what's he saying and to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ is commissioning apostles. And he's saying, fellas, here's the deal. You go out to all nations, and you tell them to observe everything that I told them to do. Sabbaths, holy days, abstain from meats. You tell them that they have to do what I've told them to do, and repent and be baptized according to John's baptism, which has to do with declaring me to the Jews. John chapter 1, verse 31 says so. And if they don't believe it, you talk in an unknown language to them, or you pick up a snake and play with it, or you drink a deadly poison, they'll believe you then. And so he says, fellas, there's the deal. You go out and do that. Some of you are looking at me a little odd. Turn to Luke 24. Now, see, you've been taught over the years that the New Testament begins with Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. You've been taught over the years that the red letters are more important than the black letters. You've been taught that if Jesus said it, I'm going to do it. Well, you haven't one time. When your eye offended you, you didn't pluck it out. Why, when you filched that ballpoint pen at the office, you didn't lop your hand off. Amen, amen, amen. Luke. Luke chapter 24, 45. Then opened he their understanding. Brethren, it's possible to read this Bible and not understand it. It's possible to read this Bible and not know what it's saying to you. One of the things that we attempt to do here is to open folks' understanding. The idea of many of the messages that I have brought to you over the past 2.5 years has not been to get you saved, resaved, and saved again. It has been to edify you so that it opens your understanding so you can read the Bible on your own, you can grow on your own, and become what God wants you to be. What God wants you to be is not attached to my apron strings. God wants you to be His man, His woman, His boy, His girl. Then open ye their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Why wait? Waiting for the Holy Spirit. And till you be endued with power from on high. And he led them as far out as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them. So what you've got in Luke 24 is about the same thing as you've got in Acts 1, and we'll get there in a minute, but first go to John 20. In Matthew and Mark and in Luke, you've got the risen Christ giving marching orders to his apostles. Fellas, here's the program. Go out and do it. Now, why is this important? Why did you get up on Sunday morning and drive to Beaver Creek, and why is this important? Some of you don't know why you don't talk in tongues. You just know you're not supposed to. Some of you don't know about why healers aren't operative today. Some of you think that if you lay hands on somebody, it's better than if you don't. Some of you think you've got to get anointing oil. What I'm trying to give you, brethren, is enough building blocks so you can get through this thing and see where you are in your Bible. You've got some apostles who are given apostolic signs and wonders. Yes, God heals, but he doesn't need a guy in Oklahoma City to do it for him.
Amen.
Yes, God answers prayer, but he can understand English.
Yeah.
You wouldn't believe that, but he can understand English. So you've got the apostles being commissioned and told what to do. Now look at John chapter 20. You're there already and I'm not. John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Lord Jesus sending out men as the Father sent him. How did the Father send him, folks? This ain't deep. How did the Father send him, folks? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel, with tongues, signs, and wonders, and miracles. With John's baptism of repentance. How did God send Jesus? How did Jesus send his apostles? Apostolic succession is that. There's a church today, biggest church in town, says it's got apostolic succession right through the popes all the way back. They've missed the whole age of grace. John chapter 20, verse 22, and then he had his hand this, and he breathed on them. Benny Hinn does that on the TV set, folks. He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Ghost. Benny Hinn's doing that in 1990 on the boob tube, brethren. Now, that's why this is important.
Amen.
Christians sit there and say, "Oh, I didn't know he could do that." Well, he can.
That's right. Amen.
And I don't care if the person he blows on falls down and talks in tongues. That's a better testimony to his bad breath than it is to the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
This is apostolic commission, being told what an apostle can do. You've got saints today that aren't sure about tongue signs and wonders. You've got saints today that think, well, you know, oil's right on some things. Name two. You've got saints today that are confused about these matters. Well, maybe you really do need oil. Maybe you really do, nothing happens unless you lay hands on him. You got saints today confused over these matters, not knowing where they are in the Bible. Now, after Jesus speaks to these fellows in Matthew, after he speaks to them in Mark, after he speaks to them in Luke, after he speaks to them in John, what happens next? Acts. Let's go there. By the way, in John, before you leave it, you see that you can remit sins there in verse 23. Verse 23, "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Woo! Now there's apostolic authority for you. That's why the confessional booth. That's why you put a priest in the confessional booth to listen to people's sins so that he can remit their sins and say 49 Hail Marys. He thinks he's an apostle. That's why they call themselves vicars. Vicar from the word vicarious, a replacement Christ, a vicarious Christ. Vicar. Why? I've got the Holy Spirit. So do you. I'm no vicarious Christ. I'm flesh with flesh, bone with bones. I'm part of his body. But I didn't take his place. What a bodacious thing to say. Take Christ's place. He's handling his job just fine, thank you. He doesn't need anybody to take his place. And so you've got these things being said to a specific group of 11 men who had a specific job, and it included things. Brethren, before we run off and hide, you saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the four commissions to the apostles, things, number one, you can't do. Drinking deadly poisons. Doing everything Jesus did. You saw, number two, things you don't want to do. Keep the Sabbath. You saw, number three, the ability to do things that would kill you if you tried them today. And proof of that lies in no doubt, some small town in Kentucky or some small town in Florida or some small town in Alabama. Somebody will die of snakes this year.
Yeah.
Happens every year. And so you see in the context of the four so-called commissions that have been preached to you in the body of Christ, number one, things that you can't do, number two, things that are Jewish, number three, things that you don't want to do. Now, other than that, the fellow who preaches these at you is trying to get you to do something good, and I'm in favor of that. He's trying to get you to win souls, pass out tracts, be faithful. He's trying to get you to do some good things. I'm in favor of that. But it'd be very hard for you to perform some of these kingdom instructions, brethren. Very hard for you to do some of these things. Turn now to Acts. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John comes Acts. That's easy. Being assembled together, well, start in verse 3, Acts 1:3, to whom he showed himself alive, his passion by many after his passion by many infallible proofs. So he's up, he's alive. Being seen of them 40 days, we're in the shadow of the cross, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, spiritual matters. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. Brethren, as far as time is concerned, as far as going from one end of your Bible on the timeline to the other, Acts chapter 1 comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not B, but it's important. Because then it helps you to see this waiting for the Holy Spirit and these four commissions, which you just read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, come before where you're now reading.
Yes.
Now, where you are now reading has been preached to you from verse 8, saying you have all power to go out and win souls. You've been told your Jerusalem is Beaver Creek. You've been told your Judea is Ohio. And you've been told your Samaria is supporting missionaries. You've been told those things, and that's good spiritual preaching. Doctrinally, it stinks.
Amen.
Is that too blunt? Here's why that's important. Brethren, the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, and the folks talk in languages that are defined in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, and in verse 38, they're baptized to get their sins remitted. You can get baptized till your skin all puckers up, like when you sit in the bathtub too long.
Yeah.
Your fingers get all shrivelly and your toes get all shrivelly. You can get baptized that many times, folks, and it won't remit one sin.
Amen.
Acts chapter 1 comes before Acts chapter 2. Now, before Acts chapter 2, before Acts chapter 3, you've got tongues, you've got signs, you've got wonders, you've got drinking deadly things, you've got keeping holy days, you've got Sabbath observances, you've got foot washing, you've got baptizing to wash away sin. Why are folks confused today? They're confused because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are preached to them like, boy, that's how I behave, that's what I do. And everybody in this room has been preached the Great Commission. Well, I'm in favor of you going out with tracts, and I'm in favor of you leading others to and saving knowledge of Christ. I'm in favor of you witnessing. I'm in favor of that. Amen and glory.
Amen.
But I don't have to talk in tongues or drink deadly things or handle snakes to do it.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ did some things in Matthew 28 that he refers to that I don't do. The importance of the matter becomes very practical now. It's where the rubber begins to meet the road now, as we see that something is different in my Bible when we take a look. Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11 is the chapter dealing with the grafting in of the body of Christ, the Gentiles, to provoke the Jew to jealousy, Romans 11:11. But look at Romans 13. Paul writing, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as... What's it say? I am the apostle to the Gentiles. That's Paul speaking. What does that tell you about the 11 apostles out here with the Lord Jesus Christ who were told to do the same thing God told Jesus to do? Apostles to the Jews, apostles to the people who were about to go into the tribulation if they didn't shape up in a heartbeat. So here you have now Paul magnifying his office, saying, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. That's a curious thing. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says, verse 24, I suffer, so on. Verse 25, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to fulfill the word of God, for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Brethren, again, this ain't deep. Paul wasn't even saved until Acts 9.
Right.
Be very, very careful about where you get your Bible doctrine.
Right.
Be very, very careful. I get spiritual lessons from Matthew 28 and Mark 16. Go out into the world and tell them about Jesus. That's a spiritual lesson. The doctrinal lesson is you talk in tongues, you can lose your salvation, and you drink deadly things. I better be careful where I get my doctrine. The doctrinal lesson is I can blow on John here and give him the Holy Ghost. You believe that? Of course you don't. The doctrinal lesson is that I have the power to lay hands on somebody and raise the dead. See, that's the doctrinal part. Now, you and I both deal with brethren that claim to be saved who get all their doctrine from the wrong place. They get their doctrine from the tongue signs and wonders, and the point of tongue signs and wonders, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, is to declare a Christ, 14:22, is to declare something to a Jew. The Jew requires a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are for a sign. Tongues are a sign. Not to them that believe, but for them that believeth not. Tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Paul said, I'd rather speak five words in an unknown tongue, 5,000 my own understanding. He had the right priority. He didn't want tongues. He wanted to speak and edify the saints. Well, if you took tongues out of the modern church out there today, you wouldn't have a church. Now, brethren, if I offend you and make you mad at me because I've kicked your great commission in the fanny, I'm sorry. I'm still in favor of going out and passing out tracts. I probably pass out more than you do. I'm still in favor of giving people a gospel. There's a chance I might do that every bit as much as you do. I'm still in favor of that. But I'm real careful about where I get my doctrine.
Amen.
And I can know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are dealing with apostles because I read it. I can know in Acts chapter 1, we have all power given. Well, right now I know 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the devil's the god of this world, so there must be some power given to him. I can know that in Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues, which matches Mark 16. I can know that they were dealing with baptism for the remission of sins, which matches Mark 16:15, Matthew chapter 28, and John chapter 2. I can know these things. Now, I could baptize you in motor oil. I could baptize you in Epsom salts or anything you want. And folks, it won't remit one sin. Your sins are remitted by the blood. You see, 1 Corinthians 12:13 speaks of a baptism that's more important than water will ever be, and that's the Holy Ghost putting you in Jesus. Folks get off on these matters, and they want to talk in tongues, and they make your water baptism be more important than getting saved in a lot of churches. Matter of fact, there's a lot of churches where you're not saved. They don't believe until you get water baptized, or you're not allowed to be a part of the body of Christ until you get wet. What could be sillier? You're part of the body of Christ when you get saved, wherever you are. And you may be on the Sahara Desert, and you're not an oasis for 100 miles in any direction. You're still saved, folks. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Why would you then go looking for the gospel in Acts 2 or Mark 16 to talk in tongues? Why? That's a silly place to go, since the gospel was given to Paul. Let's see it again in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, you say, I never heard this before. Well, that's not my fault. It's been in your Bible for 2,000 years. You say, I never read it this way before. Well, maybe that's why God's got you here, so you read some things with understanding. Instead of just going through and saying, well, I don't understand that, we'll file that in the file, or the verses that don't matter file, because I don't understand them. Which for me at one time was quite a pile, by the way. I'd run into verses that contradict something else, I'd put them both away, because I didn't understand the problem. Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Who's heard of that? Who's heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? Not very many. Why, I believe the whole Bible. Well, I do too, but I see some differences in it from time to time.
Yes.
The dispensation of the grace of God, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me. Now, folks keep running me to Acts chapter 2, trying to get me to talk in tongues and get baptized so that I get saved and join their church. Well, the gospel of the grace of God was given to Paul, and he was still killing people in Acts 2. Better be careful where you go. How about Revelation? He. Who's the he? Starts out, prisoner of Jesus Christ. Christ made Revelation prophesied.
Yeah.
I know I'm in the age of grace. Age of grace wasn't prophesied. So most of the prophecies I'm going to read in my Bible, I may see warm-ups to them. I may see things leading up to the prophecies in my Bible. But the age of grace was not prophesied.
That's right.
So I'm not part of the prophetic program in that way. Sure, there's earthquakes. Sure, there's an increase in earthquakes. You could have said that 20 years ago. You could say it 20 years from now.
That's right.
But you're not seeing the ones that are talked about there. You're not seeing the moon turn black. Go red. You're not seeing the sun go out. I know where I am.
Amen.
I got grafted in. I was a wild olive branch on my way to hell. I was going to split hell wide open. Yeah, we'd sit around the office and somebody'd say something about going to hell, and somebody else would say, well, sure, that's where all my friends are going to be. You know, and ha, ha, ha. Well, that was me. I was on my way. Meanwhile, there was a grafting in took place. Made to be part of a new body, which is Christ, which was revealed to Paul. Now, thank God that I know where I am. As a result, brethren, I know who I am. I know that I'm a Christian. I know, you say, that's not deep. We're not dealing with deep things today. I'm not a spiritual Jew. I have not taken that Jew's place. He still has his place. I'm not trying to take over planet Earth for God. That's relevant.
Yeah.
For you see, Earl Polk and the Kingdom Movement, and what's that fellow that used to be a Southern Baptist, and now he's gone the other way, all the way? James Robinson, trying to take over the world for God. Spiritual warfare, Larry Lee, and all this kind of stuff. That is warmed over post-millennial theology, and if you don't know it, it's about time you learned. That's exactly the theology that brought us the murder of 30 million people. This idea of Holy Mother Church has the right to lord it over everybody else and run planet Earth and crown the kings and operate the government. The theology that is becoming popular right now is that same theology that wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs for you in the blood of the saints. It's important what you know.
Yeah.
It's important what you know and how you believe it and why you believe it. It's important to get these things right. It's very easy to be swept away with the tide of what's popular. Many of you know that my wife Carol and I have been in the Christian bookstore business now for almost 11 years. And in that period of time, I've noticed a very fascinating manifestation. When we first got in the business, everybody was interested in prophecy. And that was the fad. Then we went from that fad, and we got into a fad dealing with the Illuminati, the conspiratorial theories, and the Rosicrucians, and all this kind of stuff. The New Dawn. We left that fad. And after that, and everybody had to have books on that. Boy, they just kill each other, get books on that. And we left that fad, and then we went into the fad dealing with the New Age, and we still have some of that going on, although it's kind of playing out. But that ties in an extent to the Illuminati and all that business. We've got a fad going of self-esteem, what I call pity party books, you know. If I'm so wonderful, why doesn't God treat me better? And this kind of stuff. And we've got a whole lot of psychology, men with Meyer, Dobson, this kind of fad. Christians killing each other to get at these books because somebody told them they're wonderful. The next fad is dealing with the millennium. And you'll see book after book dealing with how we're going to take over Earth in this new millennium. Brethren, that's warmed over post-millennialism. And some of you are sitting here reading out of post-millennial Bibles. If you don't have a King James reading post-millennial commentaries, you're getting confused in your doctrine. You don't know what all you're getting into. The point of this message is certainly we want you to get saved if you're not saved. But brethren, you give testimony before I ever started opening up my mouth that you are saved, and it's time we knew our Bibles and could handle them and knew why we don't talk in tongues. We know why we're not trusting faith healers and sending them our Social Security checks. We know why that we don't go to church on Saturday. We know why we don't play with snakes. It's important to know these things, and the answer cannot be, my church doesn't do that. That's not the right answer. You'll sink with that answer. Sooner or later, somebody will get through to you with that answer, and they'll turn you to false doctrine. If you really know your Bible and can handle your Bible, you don't have troubles with these matters. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we're rounding the corner and heading for home. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, I neither received it of man. Paul didn't get the gospel from man. He says, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. But I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, if Paul is speaking of his gospel, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7. Contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to me. You got two gospels right there in that verse, folks. Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. He received his revelation, his gospel, the thing that he brought, the gospel of the grace of God, as a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, could not have been before Acts 9. Now, the impact of that, practically speaking, ought to give you assurance of who you are, where you are, and where you're going.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You didn't earn it by the works of the law in the first place.
Amen.
You got imputed righteousness, Romans chapter 4. You don't have to endure to the end, Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is part of the prophetic program dealing with enduring to the end of a time frame. You are part of a grafted-in program that's not prophetic, and you get imputed righteousness. You get the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You have a different deal entirely. You got a good deal.
Amen.
Amen. If you got it, you got a good deal. And if you don't got it, you need to get it. And that's by faith. Now, brethren, not only is it practical, God says it's of the utmost importance. Because in Galatians, he tells you twice, if any man come to you and preach another gospel than that which I... And that's Paul talking. That's not Jesus. That's Paul talking. You say you're holding Paul over Jesus. Well, if I was an Old Testament Jew, I'd hold Moses over Jesus. I'd be under the law. You see, it's all Bible. The red letters aren't better than the black letters. And you got saved in the black letters.
Amen.
That's so. Jesus never said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And in John chapter 3, when he said you must be born again, what was he speaking of? And he was speaking of his death. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. Prophetically. Jesus wasn't lifted up in John chapter 3. He was lifted up in John chapter 19. Oh, yes. And so turn to Romans 4 and we're done. Paul said, if any man come to you and preach another gospel than that which you've heard of me, let him be cursed. This is serious business. When you turn on your Christian radio station and you listen to these bunch of Tennessee folks sing, and they come on there singing about the gospel of the kingdom, folks, God says, that's a shame. The gospel of the grace of God is what saves.
Amen.
The gospel of the kingdom is good for folks in the kingdom. We're on the nasty now and now. We need the gospel of the grace of God. Now, in Romans chapter 4, what saith the scripture? Verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Your salvation is not of works. Your works accrue a debt. The more you work, the more you owe. Practical life, you get a job and you think, well, I'll be able to buy anything I want now, and the more you work, the more you owe. It works out in that realm, too. In the spiritual realm, the more you work, it's not reckoned of grace. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, quit your working. Quit trusting your baptism, your church membership, your enduring to the end, your tongues, your signs, your wonders, your healings, your whatever. Quit trusting what your works are. But believeth on him, it's faith. Him, that's Jesus, that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. You don't have any righteousness, but he counts Jesus in your place. His faith is counted for the righteousness of Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Salvation is in what Jesus did. Your faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Now, brethren, tongues are not a faith. Signs are not a faith. Wonders and miracles are not a faith. They're things you see.
Amen.
They're things you do. They're things you hear. Faith is the substance of things not seen. And so, you see in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the gospel of the grace of God deals with imputed righteousness, something given to you. You'll not get that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll not find that in Acts chapter 1. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says you have to wait for the times of refreshing that your sins may be remitted. I'm glad I don't have that problem. My sins are under the blood right now. The point I'm trying to make and what I'm trying to bring us to see is that there was a reason Peter sat around the fire. There was a reason Peter denied the Lord. There was a he hadn't suddenly taken leave of his senses and become a raving coward, as most of the commentaries say. He was confused. He picked up a sword like he'd been told to, and then he got rebuked, and as much as said, you get to go to hell for that by the Lord. That would upset you too.
Yeah.
You don't shoot Peter for that. You help Peter. And Lord help Peter. Use Peter some more. Brethren, there's a lot of folks that are into tongue signs and wonders. Think they can lose their salvation. You don't shoot them for that.
No.
You try to help them.
Amen.
And the answer is in what we're looking at this morning. And be able to know how the Bible is read in the context in which it proceeds, so that you don't get confused into thinking, the preacher told me I should perform the Great Commission, that means I get to handle snakes. You don't get confused in those things and making excuses for your Bible and sending $1,000 to Oral Roberts so he can buy himself a new diamond for his ring.
Amen.
It's practical, it's important, and saints need to know it.
Yes.
Christians need to understand these matters. When you do, you'll have such a grip on your salvation, you'll not have any doubts about your security, because you'll know what you've just read. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Not enduring to the end, not living it, not going to church every Sunday. I wish you would, but you don't. And not these kinds of matters. Your faith is counted for righteousness. What could be better? What could be better than that? To know what you've got. To have it secure. To be secure in Christ. I don't care who writes a book and thinks he's an apostle. I don't care who's on TV. I don't care what I see on some meeting. Somebody claims to raise people from the dead over in Africa. Somebody claims that he laid blew on somebody, gave him the Holy Spirit. Doesn't impress me in the least.
No.
Doesn't impress me in the least. I know whom I believe. I believe my Bible. My Bible tells me where I am. I'm not in the prophetic program. I'm in a grafted-in program. I'm given a gospel of the grace of God which wasn't known in other ages, which is contrary to what Peter would go out there saying. You just read it. You can't miss these things. But the body of Christ has pretty well missed them. That's why we are so popular. But if we'd get it, brethren, if we'd understand it, we'd have a peace that we never had before. We'd have an ability to read our Bible that we never had before. We'd have a joy in our heart knowing that we are, in fact, a Christian, not a spiritual Jew.
Amen.
If you think if you're confused over these matters, you've had Pentecostal people come to you and at the end of it you feel like you're not very spiritual, like you're missing something. And they make you feel that way. Oh, poor baby, you haven't talked in tongues yet. Oh, poor baby, you don't know the joy in glossolalia. And they treat you like a second-class citizen. As a matter of fact, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I told you I was done when we turned to Romans 4. I'll keep my promise for a change. Am I making sense?
Amen.
Does it help you understand your Bible? Are you all bent out of shape because I've given you the idea that the Great Commission was the apostles and not to you? Oh, I know it blows your mind. Meanwhile, I have a commission that'll work just fine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm an ambassador. And so I need to go out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18. And so I have a commission.
Yes.
I'm just real careful about where I preach from. Real careful about where I get my doctrine. Because if I'm not, somebody's going to pick up a snake in the backyard and be dead and be my fault.
Right.
It does make a difference. Somebody's going to be in a hospital bed, lay hands on somebody, anoint them with oil, that person's going to die. And they'll blame me because I didn't teach it right. That's a shame. Somebody will get mad at God and quit. Because they got together at the ladies' circle and they all agreed together, they had things in common, and they prayed, and there was more than two of them, and they bound it. And it didn't happen. And they'll all get mad and quit.
Yep.
This is practical. This is needful. And I trust it's been beneficial. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for showing us who we are and what we are and just where we are in your scheme of things. I rejoice, Lord, that my salvation is given to me by grace. And what activates it in my life is my faith. I thank you, Father, for the faith that saves. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this day that's not saved, that your Spirit would deal with them and they'd see from your word that it is all faith. Their faith is counted for righteousness. And what you're looking for is faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be anyone here that would leave not saved. They'd put their faith in Christ or at least come to me and ask some questions about it and search the Scriptures to see that these things be so. Likewise, Father, I pray for the saints, the Christians. That's no doubt the great majority here, professing Christians. I pray that, Lord, that each one would be such a student of the Bible that they would not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. I pray, Lord, that there would not be such a relationship between me and they that there's a thing of my living their Christianity. But no, Father, much better that each person have his own relationship with you, his own understanding of the Bible, and be able to grow and nurture and feed himself. The men here ought to be able at some point in time to start feeding their wives and both their children and growing up in service to you. Oh, we fall down there, don't we, Lord? I pray, Father, as we understand our Bible, we see how important it is to minister to others. I pray, Lord, since you've given us faith and grace and salvation, that we'd be willing to go out and tell others. Not confused by tongues and signs and all the rest of it,
sure of where we are and what we're doing. God help us all to be useful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.